Please pray with me once again as we come before God's Word. Father, it is truly a precious time and precious privilege to bring your Word to bear on our hearts and our lives this morning. God, for us to hear your voice, not my own. And I do pray for clarity, God, as I seek to communicate it and just faithfully shepherd and bring this wonderful passage as we continue in Colossians to our precious people here, Lord. Thank you so much that we can sing songs like this again in freedom and to request these things in freedom, to say your sweet name in freedom. And we ask you now, God, to speak as we come to you, to receive the food of your holy word, God, that feeds our souls. And we ask you, God, to take the truths that we're going to hear tonight and plant it deep in our hearts, in our spirit. And God, use it to shape and fashion us in the likeness of Christ, our Savior and our Lord. We thank you so much, God, for just loving us so much, for giving us your truth that we need to hear. And I pray, Lord, that each one here would be blessed and encouraged. And God, we would be continuing to strive to grow together in the likeness of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, you may have observed with me that men and women in our society today are seeking to find their identity in all sorts of things and in all sorts of ways. I'm talking about the way that people see themselves, the way that people define themselves, what they find their identities in. There's the phrase that's been going around, identity politics, right? Seeing yourself and defining yourself according to your political viewpoint. Okay, to the point where it's like how you see yourself, how you define yourself, part of who you are. Sexual identity, right? The whole LGBTQIAEIIO, right? That whole thing. Racial identity. Okay? Some people identify themselves and define themselves by their nationality. Some people, their gender. I'm a man, I'm a woman, and they see themselves strictly by that. That's how they identify. And then of course we have all the other options nowadays, which is completely just not even rational. For some folks, it's a lot more general. Some people define themselves by their work, what they do. Okay, I work, therefore I am. Is their unspoken motto. For others, it's by their passions and pursuits in life, whether they're artists or musicians or into sports, or they're authors, they're writers, they're doctors, okay, overlaps with vocation. For other people, it's by their abilities. They define themselves and they define themselves by their abilities, their strengths, things that they're good at. Again, intellectually, athletics, sports, physical, philosophies. All of us maybe remember just back in high school, everyone was in these little different groups, right? We had the nerds, we had the jocks, we had the popular crowd, we had the artsy-fartsy people. And back in my day, there were the druggies, right? And so so there's that. And so what my question this morning, dear Christian people, is how do you define yourself? Okay, what is your identity? And I think we should understand that none of these categories are suitable ways to define ourselves if we are Christians. It's well and good to be involved in many of these things that I just mentioned, and it's fine for Christians to be passionate about things, even pursuits that they have in life, whether they're hobbies or vocational. Okay, someone might have a love for music, but if you're a Christian, music is not what defines you. Music is not your life. You're not merely a musician, even if you're really, really skilled at it, or even if that's how you make your living. So the question again is, how do you define yourself? Okay, what do you most identify as? Okay, I'm here to tell you this morning, Christian, I'm not just talking to Christian back there. I'm talking to Christian, you Christian person. Your identity is complete in the incomparable Christ. And that happens to be the sermon title this morning. And it's in the form of an exclamation, a sentence. Christian, your identity is complete in the incomparable Christ. So please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to continue on in this wonderful epistle. And as we've been learning, Paul and his shepherding love and care for the Colossians, he wanted to ensure that they had a right, accurate, correct understanding of the person and work of Christ. Right? I'm going to keep reminding you of what Paul's point is in this whole letter. Right? We're not going to be able to escape just that truth. And so this false teaching is coming in, so he's got to bring him the truth. Recall in verse 5 of chapter 2 here, Paul was rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Okay, hearing and seeing of a church's upright, stable faith, walking in the truth of the gospel, brings much joy to a pastor's heart. And this is part of what we saw the last couple Sundays. Last Sunday, actually, Paul was cheering them. He was cheering them, even as he gave them a command to walk in Christ. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Right? Live as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Conduct yourself. Have your life pattern be worthy, honoring to Him. And he says in verse 7 that they have been firmly rooted and now are being built up in Him and established in their faith. And he says, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Okay, he's encouraging the Colossian believers and the other believers around that area, celebrating that they were spiritually firm and grounded, and they were continuing to build on that foundation, which is Christ. Okay? This is what we covered in verse 6 and 7 last Sunday. So there was a lot of encouragement there. There was a charge to walk in Him. In this next section of Colossians chapter 2, Paul begins to identify some of the false teachings that are endangering the spiritual welfare of this flock, and as I said, the other Christians that were in the area there. And as he does so, he instructs them on who they are in Christ. And he's going to launch off into this, and it's going to be a two-parter, because there's a lot of what he means to tell them about their identity in Christ. And as he does that, he also continues to instruct them on who the person of Christ is. Okay? So this is the train of thought here as Paul keeps writing. So the big idea, I didn't give you an insert today, so if you want to jot this down, you can. It's not on the screen either. But the big idea is this. Okay? The supreme Savior and loving Lord Jesus. Okay? The supreme Savior and loving Lord Jesus. And I put capital letters on front of all those wonderful words there, adjectives. Okay? The supreme Savior and loving Lord Jesus is sufficient. That is an incredibly key word here for this coming passage. He is sufficient for your every need, every trial, and every circumstance in life. And there's a little statement after that. And you can look up for this, okay, because I want to encourage you this morning. You are complete in Him. Okay? You can tag that on there. You, if you're a believer, if you're born again, Christ saved you. You are complete in Christ. Okay, I'm going to read the text this morning. And our verses are verses 8 through 12, even though today we're only going to get to verse 10. Okay, part 2 is going to be next week as we explore a little bit what it is to be in Christ. And Paul explains that and encourages them in their identity, what defines them as believers. I'm going to read the whole passage here, verses 8 through 12 of chapter 2. So please stand with me if you can. And see if you can track along with that big idea that I just gave you, okay, through this passage. Colossians 2, starting in verse 8. I'm going to read to verse 12. And this is the word of God. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. Verse 11, And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And with that raising, you may be seated. So do you get the big idea there? You hear in the text these wonderful verses that Paul has written to the Colossians, that the supreme Savior and the loving Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. He's enough. He's actually more than enough for your every need, every trial, every circumstance in life, and actually even beyond. You have been made complete in Christ. So our outline is very simple today. Okay, there's just under that big idea, under that big theme for the passage, for verses 8 through 10, there's two just main things that we want to get across here. And the first one is this: don't fall for the trap, exclamation point. And it's in verse 8. Okay, don't fall for the trap. Look there with me again in verse 8. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. We'll pause there. Hey, look, this is actually the second command in this whole epistle, right? The first one I just mentioned in verse 6. He says, walk in him, right? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live like it, right? And this next one is a warning. It's a loving warning. It's a loving admonition. See to it that no one takes you captive. See to it. Hey, watch out. Beware. Look carefully. What exactly were these false teachings that Paul was saying to look out for? Watch out. Okay, and without getting too technical here, just track with me for a moment. Okay, it's probably a mixture of many things, several elements. Some have called it the Colossian heresy, right? And then, you know, there's been a lot of ink spilt as far as like what was exactly the Colossian heresy. But there may have been some mix of Gnosticism. Okay, I think we were introduced to that word a long time ago. It's capital G-N-O-S-T-I-C. Gnostics, which means knowledge. Okay, some of these teachings were saying that in addition to Christ, you also needed some kind of special spiritual knowledge that got you over the hump and actually got you into salvation and got you to a level of spirituality. Okay, so it was Christ plus that particular knowledge. Others have said it also meant asceticism. Okay? Asceticism. That taught that you needed Christ plus giving up some level or some sort of physical pleasures, some sort of physical things in this world for salvation. Okay, so they're adding things onto salvation. So asceticism says you got to deprive yourself of certain things and then you'll be good with God. Okay, others added some form of angel worship. Okay, some of these things are hinted at in the next few verses in Colossians, so we're going to hit it but in the next few weeks. But some form of angel worship. Okay, you needed Christ plus some emphasis, some belief, some dependence on angels as like mediators between you and God. So Christ, the one mediator, was not sufficient. You need Christ and just some relationship or some understanding or some belief in angels. Okay, others have said that it also maybe includes some Judaizing elements, okay, whether just some element of adding to the law. Okay, Paul talks about it, holy days and Sabbaths and new moons and all this stuff. And so we're going to get into that in the future. But what do all these things have in common? Okay, all are seeking to add to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay, it was a danger back then. Hey, again, this is like roughly 30 years after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended to the Father. Okay, roughly 30 years, it already started, and it's been throughout church history, and it's here still today. They're adding to the person and work of Christ. Somehow, the Lord Jesus Christ is not enough. Christ and Him crucified is not enough. It's not sufficient for salvation, for eternal life, for living the Christian life, for living spiritually, a life of holiness. So these teachings were threatening to take captive these believers in Colossae. So that's what Paul says. Let no one take you captive. Did you catch that phrase there? Hey, no one take you like prey, like predator pouncing onto prey and taking them away. Hey, it's like pirates. Okay, plundering, defeating the enemy, and taking away the spoils, taking away the booty, right? And in this case, it's talking about carrying someone away from the truth and taking them away. It's like a spiritual kidnapping, taking them into the bondage and slavery of error. Okay, so this is a picture of someone and false teachings, false teachers, like completely taking over a person. And if you've ever known somebody who's been involved in a religious cult, or any kind of cult for that matter, okay, it's as if their mind has been taken over. And so it's done by deceiving them with spiritual error. And it's like the mind is the spiritual battlefield. And that's what they're taking away. That's what they're kidnapping. So Paul says these are philosophies and empty deceptions. Okay, all these false teachings are of Satan, they're of the world, they're of human wisdom, they're of the flesh, and it's enslaving, okay, taking you captive. Okay, what did Jesus say that the truth would do? Do you remember? That's right. John 8, verse 31 and 32. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to write it down. John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That's right. John 8, 31, 32. That's why it's so, so, so important that we abide in the word of truth. We abide in the word of Christ. He says, stay in my word, then you'll be disciples of mine. Then you know you are disciples of mine. Okay? And you'll know the truth. The truth is for freedom. It's not to enslave us. So Paul describes it in verse 8 again, "See to that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception." And I just want to make clear from the get-go here that philosophy is not being used in the sense that we understand what philosophy is today. Okay, the discipline of philosophy and the pursuit of truth and the love of wisdom. Okay, so it's not talking exactly like how we understand it. Right now. And so I just have to add this, though. Just in some categories, people will understand philosophy as, and I'll just read you just some of the things that people have said. "Philosophers are people who talk about something they don't understand and make you think it's your fault." Right? Another person said that a philosopher was like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black hat, which is not there. And then someone else said that philosophy is saying what everybody knows in a language that no one can understand. And those of you who have read a little bit of philosophy may understand what that's talking about. Right? It's just these circles and circles and circles. But that's not necessarily exactly what Paul is talking about here. Rather, he's talking about any human philosophy that is characterized by empty deception. Okay? He connects those two words there in verse 8. With a definite article. He says, "the philosophy and empty deception." So he's talking about something broad, but something very, very particular at the same time. Okay, this philosophy that he's talking about is marked by deceit, basically. Okay, empty deception. It's deceitful. It's marked by lies. It's the opposite of the word truth. And it's empty. Okay, it's empty, which is the opposite of the glorious riches and treasures that are in Christ. You remember from Colossians 2, verse 3, right? He says, "Christ in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden," right? So emptiness is the complete opposite of that treasure, which is found in Christ. So this philosophy, whether it's human philosophy or spiritual philosophy or religious philosophy, Paul says it's also, look at verse 8 again, okay, "according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And note those three "according to" little phrases there. Okay, the first one was traditions of men. He says this philosophy and empty deception, it's according to the traditions of men. It has an earthly human origin, in other words. It doesn't have a divine, God-revealed origin. Like 2 Timothy 3:16 says, that all Scripture is inspired, is God-breathed, right? It's inspired by God. Traditions of men, it's the philosophies of man, of human wisdom. It didn't come from God. It's not from God's Word. It's from the mind of man. And so, for our day, this could be any man. This could be someone as prominent as the Pope. This could be someone as prominent as any spiritual leaders of the day. This could be as prominent as the kings of the day, the presidents of the day, people who hold incredible influence in the world. Okay, traditions of man. Even the greatest human thinker of all time is just a man. Even the greatest political leader or king is just a man. Even the popes and the priests are just men. They have no authority. Okay, many human traditions, okay, even religions, are damning to the human soul, okay, because they come from man and not from God. And the Psalms and the Bible tells us that in man there's no salvation. Okay, that's why we don't trust princes or kings or the powers that be. We trust God. He says it's according to the elementary principles of the world. Okay, the first principles, the fundamental elements of something, the rudimentary basics of a thing. Someone says the ABCs of human thought. Okay, that's what he's talking about. The basic ideas of human reasoning. And there's other scriptures there that I could just mention. Galatians 4, verse 3 and verse 9. Acts 15, verse 10. These are the elementary principles of even religion. Okay, but these also are not from God. Okay, they're from man. And they might include, according to one scholar, ceremonialism. Okay, ceremony, like ritualism, okay, which Paul talks about later in this chapter. What you eat, what you drink, washings, depriving yourself of things, pagan symbolic mysteries, okay, rites and passages and initiations. All these things belong to man, and they're the ABCs of man's spiritual search. They're pagan idolatry, basically. And so Paul says that's not where it's at. And he says, see to it that no one takes you captive, no one takes you prisoner, no one kidnaps you spiritually according to these philosophies and empty deceptions, which are according to the traditions of men. They're not of God, according to the elementary principles of the world. And others have said that includes spiritual, demonic influence and ideas. And I think they're all mixed in there together. And again, what do all those things that we just talked about have in common? Okay, look at the last according to here at the end of verse 8. He says, rather than according to Christ. Okay. Beloved church family, Christ is enough. Christ's word is sufficient. And he is adequate and even more than adequate. His word is all we need. Christ is supreme. His word is sufficient. We have everything we need in Christ. Right? So don't fall for the trap. That's the first point. The second thing is this, second point of our outline, is that you are complete in Christ. Okay? Like I said, it's very simple. You are complete in Christ. Why should the Colossians and the believers there see to it that no one takes them captive through all these things, okay, rather than according to Christ? Answer, because in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And do you get that? And I think that's the right emphasis in the Greek. It's in him is first. It's emphasizing in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. But let me just track with me for verse 9 for a second, okay? Because sometimes this is a good exercise, okay, for us to emphasize different words in a verse. And it brings to mind the importance of each one, okay, even though there's something particular being emphasized in the context. But look, and this is talking about Christ, right? In Christ. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Now listen to it this way. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And now listen to it this way. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You see that? We're emphasizing different aspects of this. Lastly, for in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Okay, so we're understanding the person of Christ so very well as we take apart that verse. It's a good exercise. I commend it to you. And I commend it to you with the understanding that we want to understand what's being emphasized first in the text, within the context. But you can do that with singular verses, and it's quite an interesting and sometimes helpful exercise. So what's the point here? Listen, Jesus is sufficient, okay? Jesus, because he's not a mere man, he's not just a mere man with mere human wisdom, not just like one of us in the world, not a liar. Okay, he is fully God in his full humanity. That means that his wisdom, his attributes, his knowledge, his understanding, his everything, his truth, his love, his thinking is unlike any man's. It's far, far above, just as God's thinking and ways are far, far above ours. Isaiah 55, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so God are your thoughts and your ways above ours, Isaiah says. It's important to note here, as we look at verse 9 again, okay, this verse emphasized clearly that Jesus is God. Okay, just in case some of you missed it from Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and that should be etched in us who are here at Faith Bible Church as a Christological 101, 707 passage, advanced Christology, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Paul says it again here, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He can't be any more direct. And Jesus Christ is God. It's one of those verses among many that we point to in Scripture that teach the deity of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, the Jehovah's Witnesses in their New World Translation, they change this verse to read, all the fullness of the divine quality dwells bodily. Okay, rather than all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You see the difference there? There's a difference between having divine qualities or being godlike versus having all the fullness of deity dwelled in bodily form, right? There's a difference between being God himself, God the Son, God in the flesh, with just being like God. Yeah, I hope you understand the difference. And that's why throughout Scripture it's so emphasized. And it's what blew me away. It's what actually changed my heart to become a believer. God opened the eyes of my heart. He removed the scales of my eyes on who Jesus Christ actually is. And it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, according to Paul writing to the Philippians, in verse 6 of chapter 2, he says, describing Jesus Christ. Some of you know it. You want to say it with me? Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Right? And so another super clear passage, which we were in last year. John 1, verse 1 and verse 14 is the other go-to, right? As we teach, as we just remember ourselves, the amazing incarnation of Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and that's a capital W because it's talking about Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wait, who, John? Well, in verse 14 it says, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father. And John says he's full of grace and truth. Listen, Jesus was not mostly God. He was not 50% God and 50% man, and that equals 100. No. He was not 99.9999% God and 0.0001% man. Jesus was not a created being. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is 100% God. He's 100% man. Fully God, fully man, truly God, truly man. His essential and personal deity is all his. Okay? It belongs to Christ. He's the eternal God-man. He was not merely God-like. No, no, no. He was in the fullest sense God. I hope we see that. If we weren't clear up to this point in our study in Colossians, we really, really, really need to be now. Because that has all sorts of implications and applications for our lives. And if you don't know Christ as the God-man, as the Lord of the universe, as the one who is both Lord and Savior, then you are going to be lost without knowing God forever. And so the truth of the person of Jesus Christ is the ultimate question for anybody and everybody in this world. Who is Jesus Christ? So again, Jesus doesn't merely have the divine attributes of God, but he has and is the divine essence and nature of God. Okay? And because he has the divine nature and essence of God, along with it, he has all the attributes that God has. So don't fall for false understandings of the glorious person of Christ. Okay? No matter how many times I say it, no matter how many times I preach it, no matter how many times I proclaim it, I'll never get tired of it, because it's actually very thrilling to think about who Jesus is to me. And I hope it is for you too. Someone once said, the kindest thing God ever did was to become a man. Okay, and there's some truth to that statement. I can't find a chapter and verse. But as we consider a Christmas season coming and the incarnation, I think there's something to appreciate about that. John 1:18 says that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Okay, Jesus has all that Jesus is and all that Jesus does. Explains, helps us to see clearly all that God is and all that God does. Okay, John 1:18, so good. So I want us to understand the glorious person of Christ more and more and more and more. And I hope we're learning together through Colossians. Okay, Jesus is God. Jesus is man. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus resurrected. Jesus ascended. Jesus is reigning, and Jesus is going to return. These are all glorious truths about the person of Christ. Okay, and listen, the truthfulness of those statements are not dependent upon whether you believe them or not. They're true anyway. Okay, so if there's anyone who doesn't believe it, just know this. God's word is going to last forever. God's truth is going to be revealed. And you need to submit to the truth. You need to submit to the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, today. I'll say this with Paul, okay, to everyone here this morning. Don't be taken captive by the world's teachings of Jesus. Okay? Trust Jesus for what he himself says. Okay? Rather than human wisdom, human trickery, human scheming, who's the real Jesus? Well, compared to today's Jesus, which says he avoids all negativity, he encourages you to love yourself, he always gives positive reinforcement, and he preaches only love. Hey, does that sound good? Hey, that sounds good to some people's ears. But what does the Jesus of the Bible say? Well, he warns all people of judgment and hell out of love for them. He graciously gives salvation, joy, hope, peace. He demands self-denial and following him. And he preaches the holiness of God. The old fiery preacher, Leonard Ravenhill, he says if Jesus preached the gospel message that ministers preach today, he would never have been crucified. And why? Because Jesus was crucified because of his claims to be equal with God the Father. Jesus was crucified for his claims to be the Son of God, for his claims to be the promised Messiah, for his claims to be the only Savior of the world, not just you Israelites, and for his claims of authority as Lord of all. He's God in the flesh. Okay, who is the real Jesus? Why is he sufficient for everything in your life, through your trials, through any circumstance? Look at verse 10 again. Look, it says he is the head. He is the head over all rule and authority. And he is. Did you catch that? He was back in the day of the Colossians. He is today. It's a present active tense. He remains that way. He's continual. It's an actual reality, as then as it is now. The head emphasizes that Christ is the authority. He's the one over all. Over all? Over what, Paul? He says over all, rule and authority. Okay, that should ring a bell a little bit, rule and authority. It's referring to angelic beings, the angelic realm, the angelic hierarchy. Just like it says in Colossians 1:16, look back there just for a moment. Remember those wonderful prepositions. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Right? Same words there. It's talking about the spiritual beings, whether they're demons, fallen angels, or they're good angels. Okay, Jesus Christ is the head over all rule and authority. Any level of authority that any spiritual being or even any earthen being has, Jesus is the head. He's the source. He's the power. He's the authority over the authorities. Okay, that's why he's sufficient for everything. That's why he's enough. That's why he's more than enough. He's not of the human realm. He's not of this world. He comes from heaven. So 1 Peter 3:22, bring my pause there. I skipped a page. 1 Peter 3:22, it's just to reinforce that rulership. Look, speaking of Christ, Peter writes, Christ is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Okay, all the heavenly beings, all the incredible, powerful, holy angels, and the spiritual beings, demons, they're all subject to Christ. They're under the lordship of Christ. Philippians 2:9 again, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So again, the false teachers were somehow putting an improper emphasis on the power and belief in angels. And Paul's correcting that here. Okay? Jesus Christ, he's the head over all rule and authority. So don't fall for the trap. Jesus is the only real deal. He is the one universal Lord. He is the God-man, the only one who is God in the flesh. And Christians who have been saved by faith in Christ alone identify with Christ. Okay, you are now in Christ. And here's the big point. You are now complete in him. Okay? In other words, you now experience the benefits of his lordship. And you have been made complete in him. This can be more literally translated that you are in him, having been filled full. In him you have been made complete. Okay, having been filled full. And the present results are now that you are in a state of fullness. Okay, you are complete. The results of you being filled when you were saved, it has continuing results, has present day realities, and it's not going to change. Okay, it remains into eternity. Let me quickly give you just the in Christ phrases here in the upcoming passages, because this will set us up for next week also. Look, and it starts actually back in 2:5, because we're talking about our identity in Christ, right? So look at chapter 2:5, just a few verses before again. Paul ends that by saying, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. Okay, verse 6, he says, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Verse 7, he says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him. Okay, the commonality is in him. This is describing you, believer. Okay, you Colossians, us believers. Verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That doesn't apply to us. That's him. Okay, that's the only one there. But verse 10, as we're looking at, in him you have been made complete. Verse 11, next week, and in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Look at verse 12. It doesn't say in him, but look what it says. It says, having been buried with him. With him. We also identify with Christ, buried in baptism with him. And it seems to start a different phrase, but it's related with him. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, also raised up with him through faith. Verse 13, he made you alive together with him. And verse 20, he says, if you have died with Christ, And there's something to be done there. Wise, if you are living in the world, you submit yourself to decrees, okay, with man-made things, right? So, back to verse 10, folks. In Him you have been made complete. This important phrase, in Him, describes the believer's vital union with Christ, okay, who is our life. He is how we define ourselves, okay, our relationship with Him, our spiritual oneness with Him. The fact that we are in Christ, we're found in Christ. Absolutely everything we need for life and godliness is found in Him, okay, in our relationship with Him, in our unity with Him. This is an incredible verse. It reminds me of our wonderful scripture reading that Andy so kindly read for us in John chapter 14. Did you catch all that? We actually don't have time for it, but wow. Just go back to it. John 14, verses 1 through 24, especially starting in verse 7. Just Jesus describing the relationship of believers in God, the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just amazing. But verse 10, what a great verse to commit to memory. Many of us have committed to memory verse 9, because it's about the deity of Christ. But and in Him you have been made complete. Just even that part of it. Okay? And as I was emphasizing before, just think about your oneness in Christ, how you are complete, how you are full. The fullness is in Christ. Christians experience spiritual fullness, completeness, because we are in Christ. Everything that human beings can know or experience about our Creator God, okay, this is God who we're talking about. Okay, everything that we can know or experience about Him and in Him and of Him is found in our relationship with Christ. We have access to all the knowledge, all these experiences of God. And in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Listen, folks, we don't need to look anywhere else. Okay, you don't need something new. Okay, what you need is understanding Jesus Christ through His Word. Okay, growing in relationship to Him as you apply His Word. This is what we all need. And we need to take heart, take encouragement that everything we have, everything we need is sufficiently found in Christ. The Colossians needed to understand their position and all their possessions that they had in Christ. And this would be a help to them as they resisted, as they fought the spiritual battles of the false teachings that were coming. And we also, okay, in order to defend ourselves, we need to take heart, take encouragement in our position, in our possessions, all that we have in our sufficient Savior. Why would we be looking for anything else? Why would we be seeking after anything else when God has come to us in the person of the Lord Jesus? We are totally complete in Him. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a Christian, this is your identity. Okay? Christ is your all in all. He is sufficient and more so. Your identity is in this amazing, divine, God, man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your old identity was caught up. It was taken captive. It was held in bondage. It was in slavery, held hostage to the thinking of man's philosophy. Think about that. Everything that you used to believe, it just came from man. It was just an idea from man's mind, man's finite, fallen, puny thinking. And yet now, we've been opened to the glories and treasures and wealth and even mysteries that have been revealed to us, all in Christ. Listen, the world's teachings can be very seductive, can be very spiritual sounding, can even include scripture. But I'm here to tell you that the false teachings that the Colossians were up against, hey, they were heresies. They were adding to the person and work of Christ. And as much as we can just know that in our heads, we need to be on guard. We need to see to it that nothing, no one ever takes us captive. And we look according to the things of Christ. If it's not according to Christ, if it's not according to His Word, we're not taking part of it. And we need to warn one another, and we need to warn even non-believers who are caught up in the thinking of the world. So I want to close with this quote from J. Vernon McGee. When he says complete here, J. Vernon McGee says, this is a nautical term. Nautical, N-A-U-T-I-C-A-L. And it could be paraphrased in this very vivid way. You are ready for the voyage of life in Him. Isn't that a wonderful way of saying it? You are ready for the voyage of life in Christ. And whatever you need for the voyage of life, you will find in Him. This is where we say that Christ is the answer. What is your question? What is it that you need today? Are you carried away by human philosophy? Then turn to Christ. Are you carried away by enticing words, persuasive words? Are you carried away by the systems and traditions of men or religion even? Turn to Christ. End quote. Christian, your identity is in the incomparable Christ. Look at how Paul describes him. Consider, reflect this week on the amazing person, the matchless person of Christ. He's the supreme Savior, the loving Lord, and He's sufficient for your every need, every trial, every circumstance, every challenge. And so let us take heart today that we are complete in Him. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for just God answering our prayers for Your word to speak to us. And I do pray again, God, that our hearts have been uplifted and encouraged, and we've been able to see Christ even more clearly this morning. And even on top of that, God, to be encouraged and cheered that we have been made complete in Him. He is sufficient and more than enough for everything that we need. And I pray, God, that we would apply this. We would look to Christ. We would turn to Christ, our sure and steady anchor, God, through all the storms, through all the ups and downs, through all the challenges that come before us. And I pray, Lord, we'd be found faithful to walk in Him, which would be pleasing to You and bringing You glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.